Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in the name of our risen Lord.
Amen.
Our text is the lesson just read, with a special focus on Paul's comment, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Calday and Vicarage stimulate a certain clarity of the mind, do they not? One looks at each day with new lenses, as one's whole life is kind of caught up in that moment when one walks by this pulpit. As I reflected on that, I recalled a far-off time in 1969 when my wife and I were invited to express geographical preferences for Vicarage. We were from Illinois and Indiana. So we thought it'd be fun to see some new lands and experience different parts of the country. We were allowed three choices, and we put the West Coast first, the East Coast second, and the South third. When I walked across the chancel at St. Louis, the name came out, Zion Lutheran Church, Wausau, Wisconsin. Well, a good friend of mine, classmate whose father was a famous speaker on the Lutheran Hour, walked across shortly thereafter, and he received a call to San Luis Obispo, California. And in a moment of weakness, it was hard to think that only churchly concerns had shaped those placements. But let me give you the rest of the story. What happened to us is we went to a wonderful parish with an extraordinarily capable pastor supervisor and had a rich and wonderful experience. My friend experienced a year of frustration, not because of anything he was doing, but because of the situation that was there when he arrived. And when we were SEM4s, we compared notes. And we thought, in some mysterious way, we both experienced what we needed. He had grown immensely by facing the challenges of California, and I had grown by experiencing a very large parish. With respect to the call service, in 1971, there was a paucity of calls. A number of my classmates went to be worker priests, and some had to wait for months. The Lord has blessed us this year with an abundance of calls, just as much as we needed. And tonight, we anticipate a wonderful moment when the called, chosen men whom God has led to this campus are joined to the call of God's people. In many respects, it's a striking and unparalleled moment. Only God could arrange such a wonderful celebration. But let's go forward to tonight and say that you have come across here, you've heard the name, and you're there with your family after the service. You open the call documents, and there at the lead is a letter from your district president. And here's what it says. This is a difficult parish. And it gets worse. The previous pastor was frequently and unjustly placed in prison. Several times he was flogged. In fact, five times he was given 40 lashes minus one. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. He spent a day and a night in the open seas. At times he was hungry and thirsty, even cold and naked, all the while bearing the burdens of a difficult church. What would you think at that point? Dr. Fickencher never liked me. Of course, this description comes right from a bit later in St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, just following our text. And what is striking is that the apostle, having been through such a ministry, comes forth and says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Can you imagine that? Having been through those sorts of trials, that cruciform life, indeed it calls to memory our Lord's words to Ananias when he was going to go to Paul. He says, "He will know how much he must suffer for my sake." How could Paul suggest that? That he is not disheartened, that he will not lose heart. Well, he prefaces that wonderful comment with a "therefore," deal in Greek. And I would say and suggest that that is precisely what we all need on call day. Therefore, because what precedes that "therefore" is this. Paul writes, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." The resurrection of Jesus had planted Paul's feet in the reality of God's life. And he was so engaged by God's grace with that life, and so convinced that in him there would be this wonderful translation with all who are in Christ, where Christ would present him and others to the living Father. That "therefore" is precisely what we need as we go out into a world of challenge and into a world of confusion. You don't have to go far to see that the principalities and powers against which Paul fought are alive and vigorous. Indeed, this past Sunday, our capital witnessed the public display of darkness, with thousands of people marching for death, for the right to stop a beating heart in the unborn. Dear friends, this is darkness, and it's the opposite of the light of Christ. And you go forward into such a culture, and you can say with Paul, "We will not lose heart." And that's what convinces me without question that you will not lose heart. Christ's resurrection and how our church and how the world needs hearts that beat with Christ's life. How they need spiritual shepherds and godly deaconesses who will experience in themselves that great "therefore" and know that every breath they take is defined by that heart that has been planted in them by Christ. And that life, wonder of wonders, cannot be extinguished. I'm happy to report that, to my knowledge, none of the call documents tonight will describe something like what St. Paul experienced. But however those challenges come, you need, by God's grace, to daily reflect on that "therefore." It may seem that many confusions abound within the church as well as outside. And the clarity of your witness, insofar as it is clear, will be based on this "therefore." A clear witness to Christ in his apostolic and prophetic word. Indeed, what is such a gift for us is that your heart, even when it was very small, was joined to the beating heart of Christ when it was joined to his death and to his resurrection in holy baptism. And what a fitting thing it is to, on call day, dedicate the artwork that serves the message of that baptism. Recall that baptism every day of your ministry, for it is God's gracious power to say who you are, a man, a woman with a heart that loves, with a heart that confesses, with a heart that beats with God's message. And that heart will show itself in the care of your people as you nurture them in the word of life, the sacred scriptures. That heart will show itself as you reach out to the dead and the dying, the walking dead of our culture. Your mission efforts are an expression of your heart, which is an expression of God's heart, the heart of Jesus, compassionate and reaching out with the hands of the cross. And of course, a wonderful feature, indeed the center of your ministry, will be inviting God's people to the meal of life, to have your heart extended from the table of Christ to people who come full of sins and doubts, and to give them not your assurance, but Christ's assurance, his very body and blood. For therein they can build on that great therefore as well. God's grace is what it's all about. And with his grace, we will not lose heart. Indeed, our heart is secure, and we live each day relying upon his power. No greater send-off could we give as we approach call night than the last stanza of our office hymn. Let me share it again. Then let us feast this Easter day on Christ, the bread of heaven. The word of grace has purged away the old and evil leaven. In Christ alone our souls will feed. He is our meat and drink indeed. Faith lives upon no other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.